My prayer is this, that each of you here today who are thirsty for God, that you understand that He put that thirst in you today because He desires to do a work in your life. I don't know what that means specifically to the individual. Maybe some of you today would be the day that God would draw you out of darkness, the darkness of sin, the lie of sin, and into the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and into His sacrifice and a personal relationship with Him, forgiving you of all your sin and all the debt that you owe, paid for only by His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. I pray today, if that be where you find yourself, that you run to God in surrender, crying out to Him as the only hope and the only help that you have in regard to the fact that you are lost and undone without God. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. It's been a long time since you were hungry and a long time since you were thirsty. I pray today that you realize God puts that hunger and that thirst in you. And then He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He puts that in you so that He can fill you up. And today I pray that you not leave here with a half-empty glass or an empty glass, that you leave here full to the rim with the living water that only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. As we have been camped out there for a few weeks, and we're going to continue there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, if you start from the front of your Bible. We get to chapter 23, and we've been talking about some things in regard to the feast that God commanded Moses and the Israelites to observe. And we've talked about how those feasts have been fulfilled or will be fulfilled in Christ. And we're going to talk about the last feast mentioned today and how appropriate it is. And we're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. Is everybody comfortable here today? I'm sorry that I froze you all out last week. I didn't think about it. It was down for Memorial Day and the air conditioner stayed down as well. And so some of you froze. It really doesn't matter to me. If it was 30 below zero right now, I would still have. So just pardon me. Tell all your friends, come to our church. It's a really neat place. Our preacher sweats like a pig. But we've been looking in Leviticus chapter 23. And we've been looking at these feasts and how appropriate it is that today when we're mourning for those who will never see again in this lifetime, but yet we're rejoicing that one day there is a special place that is prepared for all the saints, prepared by Christ Himself, and one day we will spend an eternity in that place according to the promises of God and His truth. And we're going to look at that today. I told you, and I'll bring you up to speed. Some of you haven't been here in a few weeks. I'm going to bring you up to speed real fast. We saw the feasts as they were played out. We saw that He told Moses to observe the Passover, and we know that that Passover was to celebrate what God had done for the Israelites in Egypt. We talked about how the Passover was a picture of our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, and His blood being applied to our lives personally. And we rejoice that He's fulfilled that for us, because we know this, Jesus Himself said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And here's the thing, He has or He will fulfill every single element of it as our substitutionary sacrifice. So understand that. We look at this and we see He was the Passover Lamb. And then we see that Jesus, as we look at these feasts, we move to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We see that Jesus was our unleavened bread. His body, His sinless body placed in that tomb for us, was a picture of that unleavened bread. And aren't you thankful today that our sinless Savior is no longer in that grave, but He was the firstborn among many brethren. He rose from the grave, which brings us into that next feast. You see in your Bible, if you're following along in 23, the Feast of the First Fruits. And I know this, that because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, one day Kirk Hall will rise from the grave in the same manner as which Jesus Christ did to new life forever. And I'm thankful for that, that this nasty, decayed body will go back to the earth, and then when God calls it forth, it will be a glorified, whole, and complete body. You say, what does that look like? I have no idea, because with these sinful eyes, I can't even comprehend what it's going to look like. With this sinful mind, I can't really even grasp, but I know this, I will be as perfect as Jesus Christ, because the righteousness that I will be clothed in will be the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. Nothing that I could ever do to gain that, nothing that I could ever do to earn that is graciously given to me through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on my behalf. And so we see Him being the fulfillment of the first fruits in that feast. And then we saw the Feast of Weeks, and we talked about this and how on the Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost, we saw how the church was birthed through the empowering of the Holy Spirit into the lives of the early church members. And they rose to their feet that day, a mighty army, 3,000 strong, in just a moment by the hand of God and what He did. And we see that He raised up His church during the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks at Passover. And then we saw the Feast of Trumpets. And in the Feast of Trumpets, we saw many trumpets. We saw the trumpet of rapture that I personally believe is going to happen between Revelation 3 and 4. And I believe there's going to be a calling up of all of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. You say, well, brother, you don't believe we'll go through any kind of tribulation? Yeah, Jesus said in this life is all kinds of tribulation. We're going through it now. Now you ask me the same question, do you believe that we're going to go through the great tribulation? I'll clearly say this to you, absolutely, positively not. You say, why? And I say, Noah. And you say, Noah, that makes no sense. Let me make it make sense for you. Noah walked into that ark. God sealed the door before the first raindrop hit the ground. And Scripture tells me that I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. When God unleashes His wrath on this earth, I know this. I am comforted in the fact that the wrath of God no longer abides on me, but that Jesus Christ on a cross outside of Jerusalem bore the wrath of God in my place. Please understand that. That's what happened that day. The wrath of God was poured out on His only begotten Son instead of being poured out on all of you who believe here today. Be thankful for the grace of God. Be thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we see the Feast of the Trumpets, that rapture where He calls us home. John said, I heard in a loud voice that sounded like a trumpet, come up here. I can't wait till I hear that one day. Come up here, Kirk Hall. Come up here. Be with me. Be who you've longed to be with. Be with the One who rescued you, who's forgiven you, who's cleansed you. Be with the Lord who you love, but most importantly, the Lord who first loved you. You see, the Feast of Trumpets then goes into some trumpets that announce the wrath of God, the great tribulation upon this earth. I believe this, that we're going to see God do some things that He has withheld all this time. He's going to unleash some things on this earth. And I believe this. I believe when He does, just as the Scripture says, it will be like a time the world has never seen. Let me just tell you something. If you believe the Bible in Genesis, there was a flood where everyone but one family drowned and died a horrible death. I was talking about that the other day. Can you imagine the area that you lived in that time? And there was one piece of high ground left and everybody was trying to get on that one piece of high ground. How awful was that? And as that ground began to shrink, as the waters began to rise, I'm sure there was vicious fighting to keep their family up on that high ground. I'm sure things got pretty nasty. And it was all to no avail because eventually the whole earth was flooded. You don't believe me? Just ask a scientist if they've ever found fossils of seashells on the top of the Rocky Mountains. Hello? How many of you know the top of the Rocky Mountains is a long way from seashells right now? But every scientist will agree, they'll freak out over, we found fossils of seashells. Okay, you found them because there was a great flood. Oh, I'm not discounting that, but I don't know that it's the flood that the Bible talked about. Let me enlighten all you scientists here today. It was. Don't be stupid. The fact of the matter is this, that God rescued Noah and his family from a messed up situation. And the Bible says that the tribulation, the great tribulation toward the end, is going to be worse than anything the world has ever seen. Worse than that. And those trumpets will announce that, and then we know that there is a trumpet that's going to announce the return of Jesus Christ. And I love this part. I told you when I brought this message to you before, there's a warrior inside of me who wants to ride alongside of the greatest leader this world has ever seen, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He returns to this earth, I'm going to ride alongside of Him. When He comes into this earth for victory, because I've already gone to be with Him. And when He returns to announce that victory and to reveal to the whole world, we talked about the book of Revelation, and I told you the key to understanding it is seeing the first sentence, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's going to do. He's going to reveal to all those who have been blinded, to all those who have rejected, to all those who have neglected to see who He is, who He really is. He's not going to have to reveal that to me on that day because I already know Him. Praise and glory and honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has revealed Himself to me already. And I'm thankful for that. But one day that trumpet's going to sound and He's going to reveal Himself to the whole world. Many people don't want to make a distinction between the second coming and the rapture, but I promise you, if you look in Scripture, Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture. Matthew 24 is talking about the second coming because it comes after this period of tribulation like the world has never seen. And I don't know about you. I've not seen anything as bad as the flood or even heard of anything as bad as the flood in my lifetime, nor in any persons that I've ever talked to lifetime. But one day, this world will see that. So we see that's fulfilled, the Feast of Trumpets fulfilled by Christ. And then last week we talked about the Day of Atonement, how that will be a day when those who are covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will enter into His rest, and those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be sentenced to eternal judgment in a place called Gehenna, which we know as hell. Now, I understand it's not popular. It's not what people like to talk about today because they like your tithe checks and they like to make you happy. Let me just tell you this. God don't need your tithe check. You don't give to God, you cheat yourself. End of story. But the fact of the matter is this. When we look at the full counsel of the Word of God, we see that there will be judgment on the Day of Atonement when it is fulfilled, when the great white throne judgment. Christ sits upon that throne of judgment and He's been given authority by God Himself. He's been given authority by God Himself to judge all of sinful man. Understand this, if you're here today, you don't have to be there if the Lord calls you out of darkness and into light today. Today you can avoid judgment for your sin and understand that Jesus Christ has paid for your judgment. He has atoned for all that you've done wrong. And I'm thankful that Jesus, again, fulfills that Feast of Atonement, that Day of Atonement. And then we see the last feast that we're going to talk about in this series, and how appropriate it is, as I've already said, that we know two of our beloved saints have gone on to be with the Lord this week. Let me say this. They're where they long to be. They're where they were created to be. They are home. For the first time in their entire life, they are no longer wanderers in a land that they don't belong. How many of you understand, as Christians, this is not our land. This is not our home. We are wandering in a stranger's land. One day we get to go home, and that's what we're going to cover today. The Feast of Tabernacles, where that eternal home that God in heaven has prepared for us is going to come down out of the heavens. And watch this. We will dwell with God the Father for all eternity. Do you understand something? Without Jesus Christ, we could never even commune with God on this earth. But without Jesus Christ, we could never dwell with God for all eternity. And we are going to dwell with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so let's look at this. Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 33 says this, "The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of the Tabernacle begins and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work." We saw seven again. Very important as you study eschatology. Very important as you study prophecy. He goes on to say, "These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire. The burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the free will offerings you give to the Lord. He said, so this is what you need to do, and whatever else the Lord leads you to do, do that too. What a principle he teaches there. Please don't miss that, because that's not going to be our focus. But what a principle. This is what the Lord requires of you, along with whatever it is that you're led to do. He goes on, he says, so beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest. So he said, on the first day is a Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice. He said, just rejoice in the Lord. Rest in Him and in His provision. This is going to be a day of resting in Him. He says, and rest and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. And this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths. I'm going to explain that to you for just a second. Don't let me lose you. He says, live in booths. And what these booths were what the Israelites would have lived in when they were traveling in the wilderness. And what they were, and God didn't want them to forget about how He was always with them no matter what, and He always provided for them, because here they are, they're wandering in the desert. You guys remember the story. How many of you understand, if you watch any survival movie, you know this. You need food, water, and what? Shelter. And so what's cool about this, he says, build these booths. And what these booths were, so that we can understand it, they were little huts. And he would provide for them the things that they needed to build these huts. And they would build these booths or these huts, and they were portable, and they would carry these sticks with them. And wherever they found themselves wandering, they would build themselves a hut for shelter. So he says, remember where you've come from. And what I want you to do is I want you to, in remembering this, on this celebration, I want you to build and to live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. He said, I don't want them to ever forget that I always provided every single thing that they needed. Remember the manna from heaven? He said, I always provided them everything they needed, including the shelter. He said, when I brought them out of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed feast of the Lord. Now, here's what you can do, and this is where many people err. They read that and they go, big deal. I'm not an Israelite, and I don't have to live under those commands of the law. And I would say this to you. You're absolutely positively right. But what I don't want you to miss is this. I don't want you to miss that Jesus Christ, who you do say that you follow, said this, I have fulfilled the law and the prophets. Everything that was ever mentioned, everything that was ever pictified for you to understand, I have fulfilled that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this real closely, and then we're going to look at His fulfillment. And I pray this. I pray that in seeing the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles today, that God would draw someone out of their sin and give them the hope that we who are followers of Christ have an eternal life in heaven with Him. We see this. This was a feast to commemorate some things. It was a feast to commemorate the deliverance of His people. How many of you know God always delivers His people? I'm going to ask that again. How many of you know God always delivers His people? He's faithful to do so. Do you know that the word salvation in and of itself means that we are protected by Him? He always delivers His people. No matter what you face, no matter what you're going through, well, I lost my job and my car quit running. And God is faithful to deliver you. Look to Him. He's always faithful. We see this as a celebration of His deliverance for His people. He said, don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget how I delivered you out of Egypt. Don't forget how I provided for you. It's a picture of His not only deliverance, it's a picture of His protection and His security for His people. Here they are in the wilderness, and it was a wild place. And He allowed them to live in these booths as their protection and as their security. It's kind of funny. My wife and I, we enjoy to camp. We really do. And we don't camp like most people. Most people like to do what JoJo likes to do. She calls it pull-up camping. where you pull up to a concrete place and there's a barbecue pit and you stay in a camper with air conditioner and TV. We don't like to do pull-up camping. What we like to do is we like to throw on a backpack, stuff all our stuff in, and get as far away from people. And I love y'all. Sometimes I just want to get as far away from you as I can. And get as far away from people as we can. And what's funny about that is we tried this new adventure in bear country, which was kind of ironic because we saw a bear about 20 minutes before we went back to our camp. And Brandy was not so comforted in this idea. I said, let's do this. Let's get some of those hammocks where you just sleep in a hammock and we tie them off to trees and, you know, we just sleep under the stars and it'll be great, John Wayne style, you know. She has this funny look on her face like, oh, man. I said, well, what is it? She goes, oh, I don't know if I'd feel safe. But you feel safe in a tent. Yeah, I feel safe because I'm in a tent and you're right there by me. And a tent just seems like it's a little more secure. I'm thinking to myself, secure? If a bear wanted to eat me through a tent, he could eat me through a tent just as easy as he could get me in a hammock. So I began to ponder that. And as I was studying this, it came to my mind, you know, God gave them those booths as a picture of His protection and His security. It comforted them to know that, hey, we're inside. He's protecting us. There is this covering over us. It was symbolic of everything that God is for us. Understand that. And so it wasn't that the booth protected them. It was God protecting them and God giving them something to see to remind them of His protection. And I'm thankful that in my life, God is faithful to give me when I need those things, to give me those things that I see that remind me. Sometimes it's just in His Word, and I read a psalm that reminds me He's my protection, He's my shelter, and I know that I can hide under His wing in my times of turmoil, in my times of temptation, my times of struggle. I can rest in His protection, and I'm thankful for that. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of commemorating God's protection and His security. And we see this, that lastly, it was a festival to commemorate His provision for His people. His provision. He provided them the trees, the fruit that they needed. He provided everything that they needed along the way. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful that every day I sit down to usually three meals, sometimes more than that, because we're very blessed in the country that we live in. But I promise you this, everything that I put in my mouth came from His hand. And I'm thankful that I can know that tonight, no matter what happens, if the world as we know it goes into complete chaos, I can know this, that the God who's always provided for me will continue to provide for me. Isn't it funny that we live in a time where everybody is expecting some kind of zombie apocalypse? And they're storing up everything. You say, well, I just believe in being prepared. Me too. But I don't believe in being ridiculous. My provision doesn't come from the shelves off Walmart or any other army surplus store where I get. Listen, let me just tell you this. If I had to eat MREs for a long period of time to survive, I just want to go home and be with Jesus. They're not good. They're good when you're little boys digging foxholes in your backyard pretending to be army men because you're cool and you're eating army food. But they're not good. My hope is not in the provision that I can find in this world for anything. My hope is in the provision that has found me, the Lord Jesus Christ, who supplies my every need because He's faithful to do so. He even tells me, do I not clothe the birds and the flowers? How much more will I take care of you, Kirk Hall, and your family? Just trust me. And I'm thankful that He is my provision. So we see it was a feast to commemorate God's provision. Now let's get to the good part, right? Y'all have all been waiting. When are we going to see the end? Any of y'all read the end of the book before you start the book? Just to see, how many people, be honest, how many of you do that? I'm kind of weird. I like to do that. I like to see how it's going to end. Because here's the deal. If it's a bad ending, I sure don't want to waste my time reading it. Right? Have you ever been to a movie where you watch this movie and you get to the end and you look at your wife like, That's 2 hours of my life I'm never, ever going to get back. I could have been doing something productive. That was a good movie till the end. So what I found is this. If you can fast forward to the end, watch the end first. If it's a good ending, yeah, you already know what's going to happen, but it makes the movie a whole lot better, or it makes you say, I'm just not going to watch this stupid thing. So here's the thing. What I'm going to do, I'm going to take you to the end of the story. Can we do that? And I know it's, don't worry about your watch, because I don't care. Just stop caring. It'll be better off for you. Revelation 21. We're going to look at the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, that picture of God's deliverance, His protection, His provision for His people. And let me just say this. If you want to shout, if you want to get excited, if you want to get eager to see Him this morning, it's not going to bother me a bit. But y'all watch what happens here in Revelation 21. We know this. We followed this all the way through so far. And we saw the great white throne judgment where those who were dead in their sin were judged. Those whose names were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire forever. Right? Not a symbolic lake of fire, like a real, literal lake of fire. They actually received a resurrected body just as we will. That will be eternal and it will endure eternal torment. Please understand that. That's no joke. How many of you understand that? Everybody get that? Go like this. Because they're going to receive a resurrection just like us. It's a resurrection to eternal death. I had someone tell me, well, isn't that eternal life too? It was a smart aleck in a church one time. I said, no, that's not eternal life. To be separated from God is not life at all. That is eternal death. He has looked at me like I was crazy. It wasn't the first time. I know it won't be the last. Revelation 21. Y'all just watch this with me. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We talked about last week, the earth ran from the presence of God. So earth as we knew it has ceased to exist. He says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. People say all the time, where's God? He's in the real place that has been symbolized down here for us for about 6,000 years. He's in the unscathed by sin place, the place where you will dwell with Him forever. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ, because of what He's done, is going to assure us that no sin will ever enter into His presence, because those of us who are afforded the opportunity to enter into His presence, our sin has been removed. Never will the holy tabernacle of God, not the symbolic picture here, the holy tabernacle of God that's going to come down from heaven, never will it be defiled by sin. Praise and honor and glory to God and to the Lamb Jesus Christ. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people. Some of your Bibles said this, He will tabernacle with them. How many of you have the King James? He will tabernacle with them, and they will be His God, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. I wish a dead church would wake up. He said there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Everything that you've always known is going to pass away. He said there'll be no more of that. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. Aren't you glad that when God speaks, it's trustworthy and it's true? It doesn't matter what man tries to say. When God speaks, He speaks truth. And if man contradicts that, man is a liar and God is truth. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." I want to stop for a second. How many of you understand that Scripture says elsewhere that God had no beginning and had no end? So let's quit playing games, right? That's a contradiction to Scripture. Let's all go home. There's error. Many times people forget that this book is not about God. Because you can't contain God in a book. This book is about God's love for you. This book is about God's love for me. And what He's saying, I am the beginning of man, because we know that He crafted Adam from the dust of this earth. He says, I am the beginning of man, and I am the end of man in this world as he knows it. We are now going to dwell together because of what Jesus Christ has done, and they will dwell with me whole and complete. No more sorrow, no more pain. It's finished. It's done forever. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Watch this. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. And I understand he means it will cost you nothing, but understand there was a great cost for you to drink from this fountain. He says, I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes, what does that mean? He who endures to the end. I told you, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. Many people claim they know Jesus because they prayed a little prayer and their life never changed and they live any way that they want. Let me say this to you, ma'am, sir, little prayers don't save people. Big God saved people through a big cross that occurred outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And if you didn't come to God through that big cross and what He's done for you, you didn't come to God. You came to church. You might have been baptized. You got wet. You didn't get saved. He says, he who overcomes will inherit all this. He who overcomes what? This world. This world. That's what he's saying. He said, he who overcomes all the things, the trials, the tribulations, the things that we face in this world, the sin. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You say, well, could you have just skipped that part? No. Too many people are skipping that part. I want you to see this today. I want you to see this that we've just seen. God dwelling with man is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, that God's desire all along was to dwell with me. But yet my sin separated me from God, and my sin kept me from receiving what God, the creator of this universe, desired more than anything. He desired an intimate personal relationship with a sorry guy like me. And he was willing to do whatever he had to do, including sending his only son to this earth to die in my place that I might have a relationship with him. That's the kind of God we're talking about here today. To deliver me from this place of torture called hell, to forgive me of every sin that I've ever committed, ever thought about committing, or I'm ever going to commit. He is faithful to cleanse me and to atone for me in every way in regard to sin. So we see this, the Feast of Tabernacles that we see in Leviticus 23 is that picture of what we see in Revelation 21. I'm going to prove it to you. We see in Revelation 21, verses 1, 2, and 4, we see this. Through Jesus Christ, God is our, write it down, deliverance. He's our deliverance. Deliverance from what, Kurt? Number one, He's my deliverance from sin. Without Him rescuing me from sin, I could never experience everything else that He has for me, including the peace and the joy and the comfort of knowing Him and walking with Him and longing to spend eternity in the place that He's prepared for me. It's a picture of our deliverance from sin. How about our deliverance from sorrow? Anybody sorrowful here today? Let me just say this. You're supposed to be. This world is a place of sorrow, and it's not until Revelation 21 where He comes and He wipes away the tears from their eyes and He removes that sorrow. Long for the day where you don't have to be sorrowful anymore. Where you don't have to think about starving children in other countries and be full of sorrow, or starving children in our own city and be full of sorrow, or homeless people, or those whose lives have been wrecked by addiction and drug and alcohol abuse. You don't have to be sorrowful about that anymore. You don't have to be sorrowful about anything, because He's going to remove all of your sorrow. It's going to be a day of deliverance from our sorrow. Praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. It's going to be not only a day of deliverance from our sin and our sorrow, how about our sickness? You ever watched a loved one die of a terrible sickness? Someone you cared about. You wanted to help them, you couldn't. You wanted to rescue them, you couldn't. You felt helpless. Let me say this, you were. You are. It's the fact that we live in a fallen world. When sin entered into this world, sickness came into this world, and it's where we live right now. And we long for another place, as we sung just a moment ago, where the blind see and the lame dance. Let me tell you right now, I promise you this, Brenda Gerth and Ruby Sewell are dancing around the throne of God complete right now. They wouldn't come back here if we all begged them to. Because they're longing for the day when God calls you home. Sin and sorrow and sickness, sadness. How many of you ever just get sad, right? Doctors call it depressed. It's just sad. It's this world that we live in. We get down. We get discouraged. Try being a pastor.
Well, you don't ever get discouraged. You're Superman. We see you under the lights of the stage.
Yeah, and all these lights are very hot. There's nothing glamorous about this. Because you know what? Every sin that you face, that you go through, as your pastor, I walk through that. Every sorrow that you face, I walk through that with you. Every sickness that you face, I walk through that with you. You know what? That leads to sadness. Let me tell you, these ladies who we lost, listen, I'm sad in my humanity. But I love that God gives me the strength to die to myself and say, you know what? That's my selfish humanity. Just like it's always rearing up its nasty head. That's my selfish humanity, my selfish flesh. One day that sadness will be removed. Well, I long for the day. We don't have to be discouraged about anything. We are in the light of the glory of God for all eternity. There's nothing to cry about. There's nothing to mourn about. There's nothing to feel sorrow about. There's nothing to be discouraged about. Nothing to be depressed about. Nothing to be downtrodden about. Nothing to be just messed up completely about, freaked out about, however we want to define it, because we've all found ourselves in that place. But on that day, our deliverer. Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention to this. While Jesus was on the throne on the earth, the new heaven and the new earth, and the throne was still up there, and God the Father was on that throne. This is the first time we've seen God the Father come back to this earth since sin. Are you paying attention? Because He couldn't. He couldn't look on sin, and He couldn't abide with sin because it's contrary to who He is. And now, because of Jesus Christ, sin and sorrow and sickness and all the fallout because of man's decision to rebel against God, all of that fallout has been removed, and God comes to dwell, to tabernacle with man once again. What a glorious day! Our deliverance. We see this, our protection. Just as God had them dwell in those booths as a symbol of His security, His protection, our dwelling is going to be in that new place that God has created specifically for us. How many of you understand? Jesus, He told Peter, I said, Peter, I'm leaving here. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, don't you know that in my Father's house are many, don't miss it, rooms. A lot of people say mansions. He's talking about the picture that he created here. There's many rooms, there's many booths, there's many places that I've prepared for your eternal security. Everybody likes to think worldly. Oh, a mansion. Let me tell you what, I'll dwell in a booth. I'll dwell in the storage closet of heaven. I don't care. Put me in the bathroom stall. It really doesn't matter to me. I'm thankful that I'm there because of what Jesus has done for me. Our protection, just as Jesus said. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you can bet this, I'm coming back to bring you where I am. One day we will dwell for all eternity where He is, and we will sing praise and honor and glory to the Father, and praise and honor and glory to the Lamb for all eternity. He's our protection, our tabernacle, our dwelling, our shelter, however you want to define it. I love that. And He says, the dwelling of God is now with man. Again. How many of you know when He created Adam? He created Adam specifically for him to enjoy. He did. Adam chose the things of this world that he was specifically instructed not to partake of. Can I say this to you? Some of you here today, you have chosen the things of this world that you know you are not to partake of. But that doesn't mean that God has changed His mind about desiring a relationship with you. In fact, He desires a relationship with you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die in your place so that you could be rescued, so that one day you could tabernacle with Him for all eternity, completely free of sickness, completely free of sorrow, completely free of sin, completely free of everything that this world has done to you. He's our protection. Shelter. And then we see this, verses 6 through 8. He's our provision. He's our provision. We talked about food, and we talked about shelter, and we talked about water. You know, you can live without food for a long time. You can make it without shelter for quite a long time. You can't make it without water for very long. In fact, water is essential for your body. You do know that, right? And I'm thankful that He says this, not only am I your deliverance and I'm your protection, I am your provision. He says in verse 6 through 8, He's our provision of something. And Jesus said this while He was on the earth. He said it to a woman at a well. How appropriate. She was drinking from the perverted streams of this world, as all of us have partaken of. And He said to her, He said, lady, let me tell you something. If you drink from My source of water, never will you thirst again. He showed her something. He said, you're thirsting for something you don't even realize you're thirsting for. Some of you here today, you're thirsting for something you don't even realize you're thirsting for. And you're trying to quench it with the things of this earth. And let me tell you, the things of this earth are going to pass away, and they are never going to quench the thirst that God has put in you for Him. But Jesus says this. He says, I am going to allow all of you to come to Me. Verse 6 through 8, read it with me. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. You know what He's saying? The Father's telling you this, I already paid through the Son for what you need to have. I have already provided for you what you need that you don't even realize you need, and you need it more than anything that you've ever thought you needed. And today I pray this, that if you have that need in your heart, you understand God put that need in your heart so that today He can supply you with an endless supply of living water, and you can experience what it's like to be forgiven of all your sin, and to experience what it's like to be a friend of God, and experience what it's like to have an intimate personal relationship with the God of this universe through His Son Jesus Christ, only by His sacrifice that He made on your behalf. I pray today that you hear that like you've never heard it before. That today you stop trying to fill yourself with the things of this world, thinking that somehow that's going to quench your thirst. Because let me tell you something, ma'am, sir, I've tried it all. And it's all death. It's all poisonous water. It's all water that downstream somewhere is corrupt. All the enemy makes it look so good on this part of the stream. But it's corrupt. But I'm thankful that through Jesus Christ, He now fills my cup with living water that never, ever runs dry, and that constantly pours life back into me. It only comes by Him. He's my provision for living water, and He also tells them He's their provision for eternal life. Provision for eternal life. So we see here in Revelation 21 that a feast or a festival that was proclaimed way back in the days of Moses one day will be fulfilled on this earth when God comes down. After all of sin has been judged and sin and sorrow and sickness have been removed from this earth, He's going to come down. And He's going to reveal His heart all along for man. And you know what His heart all along for man is? That He lives with them. And that they live with Him. And that the two commune together. And that the two fellowship together. Let me say this to you. If you're here today, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, let me make you this promise. Listen to me as clearly as you can right now. I don't care what's going on. You pay attention to me right now. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, you cannot, listen to me, it is completely impossible for you to have a relationship with the Holy God. But in Jesus Christ, not only can you have a relationship with the Holy God starting today, positionally, according to what we just read, one day you will have a relationship to God face to face in His presence, dwelling with Him forever, just as He's always intended for it to be because of what Jesus has done for us. And so I ask you as we close, have you trusted God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, for your deliverance, for your protection, and for your provision, not only in this earth, but for all eternity? Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? I'm going to ask that every believer in this room just begin to pray. You're here today and you say, Kurt, God spoke to my heart a moment ago when you talked about praying a prayer and walking an aisle, and I've held on to that for years, thinking that somehow that was going to get me in heaven, but I've really never heard the voice of God like I've heard the voice of God today, calling me out of darkness and into light. Oh, I made a decision because my grandma wanted me to, or because the preacher wanted me to. But today you say, I feel God telling me to leave my old life of sin before it's everlasting too late, and to surrender my life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to forgive me of all my sin, to wash me, to make me perfect in the eyes of God, that I may spend any. You say, preacher, that's me today. I need Jesus to save me. Would you just slip up your hand right now, right where you are, right where you stand. You say, I need Jesus to save me today. As the music begins to play, be obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells you today. He's telling you to leave. Thank you, sir. Keep your hand up. Keep your eyes on me. I want to talk to you further in just a second. It takes a lot of courage to be a man, but it takes more courage to be a man of God. To say, yeah, I don't care. I'm leaving my old life because my old life only led me to streams of destruction, and I need a stream of life to be poured into me. Anyone else who would be honest and say, that's me too, preacher. Ma'am, sir, is that you? I need Jesus to save me today. Just slip up your hand so I can pray with you and pray for you. I promise you. I wouldn't embarrass you in all the world, and that's not my intention. My intention is for you to experience the new life that you can only have through Jesus Christ. Thank you, man. Thank you. You believe God's telling you today to surrender your life to Jesus. Thank you. Keep your hand up for me. I want you to look at me. Anyone else? He says, thank you. Thank you, sir. I need Jesus to save me. Anyone else who says, that's me? Listen, we're not in a hurry here. We're talking about eternity. You can't put a watch on what we're doing here today in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, I need Jesus to save me. Kirk, I want to be there on that day when God wipes away all my sorrow and all my pain, and I can give Him glory for all eternity. And I realize that I won't be because of my sin, and God is showing you that now. Thank you. Are you willing to turn from your sin and to turn to Him and Him alone today, because He's the only one who can save you? And He says, you must repent. That means you're going in this direction and you're doing about face and you're going this direction. And I promise you this, He'll give you strength along the way to do it all. You say, I need Jesus to save me today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Those of you who said, I need Jesus to save me today, look at me. Get where you can. If you got to move where I can see you, I want to see you eye to eye. Look at me. You believe God's telling you today to surrender your life? You believe that, ma'am? You believe that, ma'am? You believe that, sir? Surrender your life to Him. Listen, this means everything, forsaking all and trusting in Him and Him alone. Say, I want to do that. Listen, the Bible tells us this, that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and we shall be saved. The only way that you can do that, the only way that it's even been revealed to you today is because God, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed to you your need for Him. By praying this prayer, let me say this, prayers don't save people. By praying this prayer, what you do, you say, God, I acknowledge what You're doing. And what You're doing is most important in my life. Now, from this point on, I'm surrendering to everything that You do in the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through me. Are you willing to pray that today and receive Christ as your Savior? Your hands are raised and your eyes on me. I want you to bow your head. I want you to pray this out loud with me. Again, this prayer won't save you. It's just acknowledging to God, God, You're working in my life, and I'm surrendering to that work. Dear Jesus, say it with me out loud. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that today You are telling me in my heart to leave my life of sin and to turn to You as my Lord and my Savior, as my only hope for forgiveness, healing, and eternal life. Jesus, I know that You died on a cross in my place, and that You rose again so that today I could experience brand new life. Jesus, I ask for that brand new life now. I thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying. Thank You for saving me. Just a moment, you say, Kirk, I prayed that prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something courageous. The Bible says this, if you neglect to confess Him before men, He says, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. There's something to humility. I believe this, if you truly got saved this morning, you truly received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't care anymore what anybody else thinks. I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat right now as everybody else is praying. You just say, excuse me, and you make your way right here. We have some people who are going to come to you. They're going to talk to you right now. Just get out of your seat. Don't wait till somebody else does. Be the first one. JD right here. He said, I prayed to receive Christ. Listen, don't leave here without making that public, without humbling yourself. Thank you, ma'am. Right here. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Those of you who said, that's me, don't hesitate. Don't worry about what people think about you. Maybe you say, Kirk, I didn't raise my hand. I should have. Raising your hand don't save you. Isn't that a good thing? It's not by works, but it's only by the grace of God. Raising your hand just says, I'm receiving God's grace, and I want everybody to know that. You're here today, every head bowed and every eye closed. This is one more chance for you, the stubborn ones. And I say that, because I was one of the stubborn ones. You know what I thought I was going to do? I thought I was going to fight God till we were done, and I was going to make it out of that service when God changed my life. God showed me, son, I paid a great price for you. Don't neglect what I did for you. Don't turn your back on me for all I've done for you. You're here today, and you say, Jesus is telling me I need to surrender my life to Him right now, and I don't want to be stubborn about it. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior today. sir, I say this to you. Be a man of God today. Ma'am, I say this for the first time. Be a woman of God. Surrender your life to Jesus. Say, that's me. Would you slip up your hand right now? You say, I'm the one you're talking to. I'm the one, because I know you're here and you know you're here. Most importantly, God knows you're here. You say, that's me. Just slip up your hand right now. I'm going to encourage you to do this. God's telling you to receive Him this morning. I want you to slip out of the aisle where you stand. Someone's going to meet you right here, right down front. This is my wife, Brandy, and all she's going to do, you need Jesus to save you this morning, all she's going to do is tell you what it means to be a Christian, what He's doing in your life according to the Word of God. Tell you what you need to do in the days and the weeks and the years to come. Follow Him and to grow in your walk with Him. So if that's you, as the music begins to play, get out of your seat. We'll meet you down front. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you say, Kirk, I'm not where I need to be. I don't have to tell you this. The Holy Spirit's already telling you this. Then allow God to take you where you need to be. Repent of whatever it is in your life that you're struggling with. Get on your face on this altar and say, God, I'm sorry because I'm giving in to the things you freed me from. Lord, give me strength to resist these temptations. Whatever it is, let the Holy Spirit have His way in your life today. These folks are here to pray with you. Be obedient.